Yet pray, Father, that the Lord might be magnified by our gathering together this afternoon, that we might be encouraged and that He might be praised. I'd like to this afternoon, if the Lord would bless us, to think about some of the miracles of Jesus. The last few days I've thought about a lot of these miracles. It's good sometimes just to go back and think about who He is and what He's done and what He's capable of doing. And when you get kind of down and out, that's encouraging to know we've got a God as powerful as Jesus is. In Luke chapter 7, let's start in verse 19. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come? Or look we for another? Wow. This is John the Baptist. This is the one that baptized Jesus. This is the one that said to all around him, Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. This is the one who had been told, You will know who He is. When He comes, the Spirit will come down upon Him with power, and you'll know which one He is. And that Spirit came down in the form of a dove, and the voice of the Father in heaven verified who He was. This is My beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And John had put Him in the water and taken Him out of the water. And John had later said, when some of his followers noticed that Jesus was drawing the crowds down, the crowds were dwindling from John, they really were kind of jealous about that, I suppose. And said, Man, you've got to do something about this. And everybody's starting to follow Him. And he said in so many words, You don't get it. You don't understand. He must increase. I must decrease. I've had my show. I've played my part. I've done my thing that God sent me to do. And now you need to start listening to Him. Because He's the man. I'm just one pointing to it. May we, as ministers, remember that He's the man. We just point to Him. John further said, Well, I'm not even worthy to untie His shoes. And then a while later, John's kind of drifted off the scene, but suddenly they come and capture him and they take him to prison. And John is sitting in prison waiting to have his head chopped off. And that's what they do to him eventually. But John is now sitting in prison and thinking. You know, sometimes thinking is good, but sometimes thinking can end up bad, I guess. Maybe John's had too much time on his hands, too much time to think. Much time to wonder. Sometimes we get to thinking too much and we can begin to wonder, Are you real? Is all this just a big fake? Or are you really who you say you are? Or maybe we ought to still be looking for somebody else. Was Christ the God who would come into this world? Or should we be still looking for somebody else? Of all men, it really surprises me in a way that John asked these two questions. But in another way, knowing the nature of men, this one too, I don't find it a whole lot shocking. I suppose we all have our times when we wonder, Is it real? Is there somebody I can really turn to? Is there somebody that can really fix things in my life? John sent these two messengers, disciples of John, to Jesus with two questions. Are you really the one? Or have I been fooled and should I still be looking for somebody to come? When the men were coming to Jesus, they said, John Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, and they repeat the questions, Art thou he that should come? Or look we for another? And in that same hour, He cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind He gave sight. The same hour, two messengers from a sad man in prison come wanting proof. He needed some reassurance, John did. He needed some evidence. He needed to be sure one more time. You know what Jesus might could have done? You go back and tell that unfaithful scallywag that he's seen enough already, and he ought to be the best believer of the bunch, and look at him. That's what I expect out of my children. They all of them about the same bunch of no good unbelievers. He didn't say anything like that, did he? Old Gideon, he threw out his fleece. He wasn't sure. Said, Lord, if this is for real, that you make the fleece, just the dew land on the fleece tonight, and don't make anything else, just let all the rest of it be dry. And he got up the next morning, he wrung water out of the fleece, and the ground just bone dry. And Gideon said, okay, I got it now. No, he didn't. He said, Lord, how about if I try this again? That could have been a fluke, you know. Coincidences happen. Maybe I'll lay it out tonight, and you just make everything else wet and make the fleece be dry. The Lord did that for him too. Wow. The Lord did that for him too. And on that last night, after Gideon had been whittled down to 300 men to go fight an army of unknown numbers, and God comes to him in the middle of the night and said, Gideon, if you're still unsure about things, slip down in the enemy's camp and listen to what they're saying. And he slips down there and he finds their conversations in their tent. They're scared to death because Gideon's coming. And he goes back and he's ready now. God's patient. He'll show us again and again. He didn't send back a reprimand to John. He sent back proof miracles. John needed some proof. And in that hour that those two disciples stood before Jesus, they saw some awesome things. Wow. We're not given exactly what they saw in that hour. We're not given any details really in this passage about what happened. John says, John the evangelist, John the writer of the gospel said at the end of his book, if everything about Jesus had been written down that could have been written down about his life, why the world couldn't hold the books. So we've got an hour of time here with very little information, but wouldn't you have liked to have been there and seen what happened in that hour? He gave them enough evidence in that hour that these two disciples of John, I believe by the end of that hour, they're disciples of Jesus. But they don't forget their friend John. They go back with some proof. Man, you've got to have seen what we've just seen. Man, he's the one. They went back with proof. Proof miracles that this was the one that was sent. And they didn't need to be looking for anybody else. It tells us here that many infirmities were cured and plagues and evil spirits cast out and many that were blind, He gave sight. And He cleaned out the blind school there, didn't He? And they all went away seeing. And then we have these words. Jesus answering said unto them, go your way. Now you go back to John, you've seen an hour's worth of miracles here. It doesn't take God long to do something. And if He sets His mind to do something for a whole hour, I guess a lot could get done in an hour, couldn't it? When He can speak, let there be light, and there's light. Man, if He spent an hour doing miracles, they saw a lot of stuff, didn't they? So He said, you go show your friend John, and your preacher John, your discouraged buddy John, you go show him these things. You go your way and tell John what things you have seen and heard. You tell him everything you've seen happen here, and you tell him everything you've heard. How that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel. To the poor, the gospel is preached. You go tell John those things that you've seen. I do believe, I can't prove it, but I do believe that they saw something in each one of those categories in that hour. We've got accounts of three dead people that were raised. I believe there were others raised in this hour. I don't know. Maybe I'm speculating. It doesn't matter. We have proof in other passages of things that happened in each of these categories. Let's think about some of those miracles. Let's try to prove to ourselves. Some days I need proof that He's the one. that He's the one. What did He do to prove He was the one? It says there that the blind see. You go tell John that the blind see. I don't know the details of the story of that day, but I know the details of John chapter 9 and that blind man that day. Jesus comes up on the scene in John chapter 9 and He encounters a man, He and His followers, a man who had been blind from his birth, it says. Blind from his birth, and His followers get all theological and trying to explain the mysteries of God and the things of the universe, and they say, we got a tough one for you here, Master. Answer this question. Who did sin to cause this man to be blind, his mama and daddy or him?
What?
Jesus says that this doesn't have a thing to do with sin. It wasn't his sin or his parents' sin that caused him to be blind. He's been blind all these years for one moment in time to glorify God. Now, he's a man by now, and he's grown up a blind boy. He was blind at his birth, and he's been blind all those growing up years. And he went through childhood without being able to play ball. And he couldn't see the sunshine. And he couldn't see anything. He didn't know what his mom and daddy looked like. He was a blind boy. And he'd grown up blind. Because his mom and daddy, during the midst of this story, they say, you go ask him. He's of age. So he's of age now. He's an adult. But he's lived all those years blind for one moment in time, that God might be glorified through him. That's not exactly fair, is it? It's just wonderfully fair. That boy made the book. Now, Jezebel made the book too, so making the book isn't all good, but most of them that made the book were pretty good folks, I suppose. And here was a boy who had been blind all his days, and here comes a man on the scene, and all of a sudden, in a flash of a moment, can you imagine how it feels to all of a sudden be able to see? Wow. And he can see. And you know what some of those yahoos, is that an Indiana word? Some of those religious leaders, they get mad because he did it on the Lord's Day. You can't be doctoring around here on the Lord's Day, buddy. That's against our rules. Man, oh man. So then they start jumping on that boy that can now see. He's all happy and seeing everything, and here he has to face these men. One of the first things he sees is these men that hate Jesus, and they come up to him and they say, tell us the story. He said, well, all of a sudden he told me to wash and he put spit and mud. That's a weird way of doing it, but it worked. He got some spit and he got some mud and told me to go wash in this pool and I can see. So then they start grabbing others and says, is this the one that really was blind, or is this some kind of fake? And then he gets mom and daddy to come in and say, is this your boy? Yeah, he's our boy. Was he blind? Yeah, he was blind. Say, well, how did it happen? I don't know. You have to ask him. He's of age. Because he's going to get thrown out of the church if they took up for Jesus, their own son. And wow. Kind of strange sometimes the way things work out, isn't it? And they ask that blind man about it. And they tell him, that man that you say has given you your sight, he's a sinner. You praise God. And you quit saying good things about that man, Jesus. And he said these words, something like this. He said, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. But one thing I do know, I was blind and now I see. That's pretty cool, isn't it? He was pretty sure about that part. This part I'm sure about, I was blind and now I see. And then he says something to them about it. Seems to me like y'all the ones that's blind. Now that's not King James, but that's kind of what he said to them. I can see things you can't see otherwise. I can see some spiritual things here that you can't see. Because I believe you're blind to this man, Jesus. And the conversation goes on there. And there's a man who was blind, but now he can see. It says, the blind see. The lame walk. Luke chapter 5. I love this story. There's five buddies. Four of them are up on their feet and one of them is stuck in bed. And he's not in bed because he's some kind of lazy slob. He's in bed because he can't get out of bed. He's lame in his feet. And he's paralyzed. And he can't get up and go anywhere unless his buddies carry him. But he's got four mighty good buddies. Good friends are good to have. And these are faithful friends. They're faithful to Jesus. They have faith in Jesus. And they're faithful to their friend. And they hear news that there's somebody up the way up here that can fix lame men. So they just grab up the bed, these four men with the boy in it. And they carry him to Jesus. Here they are toting the bed and the boy and heading to Jesus. These four buddies and their friend in the bed. They get to the place and, man, they've got their church has already started and there's no room to get in. The house is full and they're gathered all around all the windows and, well, they can't even get close. And boy, they did have their chance today and now they've blown it. But one of the four, I don't know which one it was, he had an idea. He said, I don't know what we can do. He said, let's let him down through the roof. Do what? And they go up on top of that roof and they get that man and the bed and these four guys with the bed and the man, they get up on the roof and it says they start taking the tiles off of the roof. I wonder about the guy that lived in the house and what he was thinking. I wonder about that guy that had the colt that Jesus needed to ride on. And Jesus said, if they say anything, just tell him the Lord needs him. And he'll say it's okay. Some fellow there that day let him take his roof off his house. It doesn't have any thing in the story about Jesus healing the roof that got tore up. I guess they fixed it some way. I think too much sometimes when I read these stories. I try to put my feet in their shoes and think about how I'd think if I was this fella and how I'd think if I was that fella and how I'd feel to be there. And there were some there that didn't much like Jesus that day too, but there were four there who really thought they had an urgent cause to get their friend to Jesus. And so they take off part of the roof and they let down man and bed and all through this hole. I mean, this wasn't just a peephole they opened up. I don't know what kind of bed they had back then. It makes the story a little better. I think about a big four-poster bed, you know. I don't think that's what they had, but that sure makes a good story, doesn't it? They took off enough to get a man in his bed through the roof, however how much that took. I don't know if they turned him up on end and let him down. Looks like he just slid off the bed if they did that, wouldn't he? So some way or another, they had to let him down flat some way, didn't they? That's a big chunk of roof any way you look at it. It really is. And that's a big hole they made in that fellow's roof that day. And they let their friend down in the presence of Jesus. And they let him down in his bed. And a few minutes later, Jesus says to him, now you carry your own bed out of here. That old boy, he didn't need any rehab, did he? He didn't have to spend a few days up on the sixth floor and get all soupled up from having been lame all those years. Man, he was ready, wasn't he? It said of the one in Acts there, that Acts chapter 3, I believe it was, that Peter and John came along and they said, such as we have, we give unto you. In the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. Said that fellow started leaping. He was leaping. This fellow had strong enough legs to carry his own bed out. Can't you just see that? Can't you just see his buddies giving him high fives? And I had too much. Forgive me. I hope that's not irreverent. But I would have given somebody a high five that day, wouldn't you? Whatever was in at that time, you know they were rejoicing. They'd seen a miracle. Well, they all weren't. Some of them started in on Jesus again. Who do you think you are? Jesus had said something about forgiving his sins, too. That's even bigger than making him leap. That was eternal. But they got mad at him for that. Said, only God can forgive sins. Well, that's right, but he's God. And he got every right to say everything he said that day and to do everything he did. And the lame were walking. That's not the story of this day, but that was a story that really happened. These aren't just fairy tales. They really happened. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed. This is big. We don't understand leprosy in the day in which we live. Leprosy is a dreadful disease. I think throughout the Scriptures that leprosy represents sin, which is a dreadful disease. In the last stages of leprosy, bad things happen. Sometimes the fingers and toes fall off. Sometimes the nose falls off. Leprosy is nothing to laugh about. Leprosy is terribly disfiguring. When a man has leprosy, he's required by the law of Moses to separate himself from everybody. He lives for the rest of his days as a loner, separated from society. If anybody were to happen to approach unto him, he's required by the law of Moses to shout with a loud voice, unclean, unclean, and to push people away. Nobody could touch a leper. Nobody could come close to a leper. Leprosy was dreadful. God had said it's not good for a man to be alone, referring to Adam, and a leper was destined to be alone. Jesus encounters such a man as this who was full of leprosy. I figure that's the last stages. I figure this man didn't have too many approaching him by now, not even trying to come to him. They could see the shape he's in. And Jesus knew the shape he was in. And that man says to Jesus, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me whole." That's a whole lot better than the fellow we talked about a while ago who said, "Jesus, can you?" He says, "I know you can, will you?" That's what this leper said. And you know what it says that happened right there? It said Jesus touched him. He touched the leper. He touches sinners. And he said, "I will, be thou clean." And all of a sudden, he's whole. Whatever parts might have fallen off are back on. He's just right. The lepers were cleansed that day, and John's two friends saw that. The lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear. Not too many accounts, but there are accounts where Jesus calls the deaf to hear. That lunatic boy that the Father would retrieve him from the fire, it said that Jesus said to that spirit that was in him, "Come out of him, thou deaf and dumb spirit." And that boy was restored whole to his father. The lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. The dead are raised. Remember Lazarus in John chapter 11, and they sent word to Jesus, said, "Come quick." And Lazarus and his two sisters, Martha and Mary, they were Jesus' best friends. And they knew he had come quick because he could fix Lazarus as long as he was just sick. But he had to get there quick because he was about to go. And they sent urgent messengers, say, "Come now, come now." And Jesus waited on purpose for two extra days there. And he's fooled around, if I could say it that way, and let that man die on purpose. So he could show him that he could go beyond fixing the sick folks. And he finally gets to that place and he comes to the tomb and they're discouraged because he didn't get there in time. And he said, "Roll that stone away from that door." And one of those sisters of that dead man said, "You can't roll that stone away. Now he's stinking. By now he's been dead 4 days. He's not just dead, he's stinking dead." That's not King James, exactly, but that's about the way it was. "He's good and dead. His body started to rot. You can't fix that." I want to tell you, he can fix bodies that have gone all the way back to the dust. They rotted that far. Fixing bodies that are rotten is just in his line of business. He waited 4 days. So that he could be glorified. He left them in that miserable state 4 days, mourning their brother. He let this man live through his days that was blind from his birth, and all of a sudden he gets healed, but he's gone through a lot of misery for that. Let me show you one more about that, just thinking about the timing of God's miracles and how He's sovereign and He can do it when He wants to do it to His glory. And it's a privilege for us to be, if we could say, used by God in these ways. In John chapter 5, there's just a statement here that will kind of baffle you if you've never stopped and thought about it. There was a man there in John chapter 5 by the pool of Bethesda, and he'd been there lame all these years, and he'd been too slow to get in the water when it got troubled and didn't have anybody to help him in, and he couldn't get there and beat everybody else. So he finally made it. When Jesus got there, he got made whole. But listen to verse 5 of John chapter 5. "And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years, when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole?" Let's do a little math. Let's do a little math right here. How long had the man had this problem? How long had he been laying there by that pool? How long had he been lame? 38 years. Okay, what's the big deal? That's put in there for some reason. Why is that there? How old was Jesus at this time? He started his ministry at the age of 30. This is probably toward the end of his ministry, or maybe in the middle. He's somewhere between 30 and 33. 33 in a few months. He's under 34 years old. This man's had this problem 38 years. Jesus, let's just take a figure. He's 33 now, we'll say. Jesus, it says he knew that he'd been now there a long time in that case. That man was in that case 5 years before Jesus came into this world. Think about that. Let that soak in. This man had probably been laying there praying for 38 years that he could get better. For 5 years before Jesus came down here, he heard those prayers from heaven. He hears our prayers. Jesus comes and he waits 33 years and finally he comes on this scene. And this man been laying here 38 years and Jesus comes on the scene and this man gets healed. Is that fair? Don't ask those kind of questions. This man made the book. He suffered 38 years, but he made the book. And he was there for one moment of time. As Mordecai said to Esther, who knows but what you've been put in the kingdom for such a time as this. Sometimes it's our lot to suffer for a long time. For one moment in time, perhaps, when we can see Him or when others can see Him through us or when He'll finally come and fix the problem. But this man lay there 38 years. And there was a moment when he was a part of a scene that brought great glory to Jesus. Lazarus laid in the tomb 4 days with those sisters mourning. That blind boy grew up all his childhood days without seeing. And then in one moment of time, he was glorified. Jesus was glorified through his infirmity. So the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. And then he throws in this one, the poor had the gospel preached to him. That's not nearly as big as the other five, is it? That's the best part. These others are proof miracles, those first five. Anybody there can see what happened. When those blind men were seeing and those dead men were walking and the lame were leaping and the lepers got their nose back on. Everybody saw that. Those were outside proof miracles. To go show John what you've seen. This thing that those two carried back with them, there was good news preached to the poor. That's an inside miracle. That's the best kind. That's the kind that we still get today most often. I'm not saying the outside miracles don't still happen. And I'm not saying Jesus has changed and is unable to make the big showy things now. But I think those things probably had their purpose when He was here. They brought attention to Him and to His early church. And by and large, those proof miracles, we have our proof. They came to Jesus looking for a sign. He said, here's your sign. As Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, I'm going in the heart of earth and I'm getting up. And we know that, and that's our sign. That's our miracle. We serve a risen Savior who's resurrected. And that's the only sign we need. An adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. When we have that one, that's all we need. That's our proof of who He is. He's raised from the dead. But still, the poor need some good news, don't they? And Jesus is one of His first messages. Flip back over to Luke chapter 4, verse 18. He gets the book and He stands up there to speak and He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. God has sent me, said Jesus, to preach the gospel to the poor. I've got good news for the poor. Is this talking about people without much money? It sure could be. People without any money and in poverty, they need some good news. And it's for them, but it's maybe for the richest man among us. Who's down and out on the inside. These are the ones who are poor in spirit, who are discouraged with life, who may be wondering, are you the one or should we be looking for somebody else? And along comes some country talking preacher from Kentucky and maybe he says something to encourage you. And that's a miracle. That's a miracle if that happens. I don't know how to do that, but God can do that through the gospel, through the good news of His Word and it proclaimed, and He can pick up poor folks. And I don't find any record of any poor man that He ever made rich, naturally speaking. That wasn't His business. But He sure did lift up some that were poor in spirit. And I believe when those two old boys went back to John the Baptist and told him what they'd seen, I believe John's spirits were picked up too. And I believe he got pretty sure again. You know, sometimes we can get unsure, but then we hear some good news from a far country. Some stammering preacher trying to say it. And it'll pick us up again and give us the strength to take another step or two in life's journey and continue on the way. Luke 4:18 again, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted. I don't think that's talking about a cardiologist. Do you? Is that the kind of heart He's talking about? Now, He can start up a heart that's none quit. He proved that with Lazarus. He can fix a heart that way, but this isn't talking about that kind of heart. It's talking about a heart that's broken in some other way. And hearts can be broken in this world. But He can fix those broken hearts like nobody else can. He is a great cardiologist, if we can use a fancy word. Let me just call Him the great physician. Who can fix physical problems and does. And we pray for that. But bigger than the physical problems are the spiritual and the emotional and the hurting hearts that way. He fixes those too. Gospel to the poor, heals the brokenhearted, preach deliverance to the captives. I only find record of one person that ever got released from jail thanks to Jesus. His name was Barabbas. Remember, he got set free and Jesus took that cross in his place and He delivered that prisoner from captive. But this isn't talking about Barabbas. This is talking about us who need to be set free. I want to tell you what. The truth will set you free. And Christ came to set us free. To raise us above the troubles of this world. To give us good news. To fix our hearts that hurt. To restore souls. This is soul talk here. These aren't proof miracles, but they're nonetheless miracles. That there's a God who can direct my heart for the love of God and the patient waiting for Jesus Christ, as it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5. If He can direct my heart to His love for me and that Jesus is coming back for me, well, that just picks me up right now. I'll tell you it does. That releases me from my captivity, whatever's got me down. John didn't get released from prison. He got his head chopped off. But I believe John got released from another kind of prison, the prison of doubt, the prison of uncertainty, the assurance that He is the one. Those are miracles when He can lift us up in our times of trouble. Don't take those miracles for granted. He's lifted me up the last few days. I've felt Him, and it's so good. Delivers to the captive, recovering of sight to the blind. I think this is not necessarily the physical blindness. I think this is the eyes that can see heavenly things and ears that can hear the gospel message and hearts that can feel the presence of Jesus. To set at liberty them that are bruised. This world will beat you up and leave you bruised and battered. But you've got one who can get you through those times. To set at liberty them that are bruised. I preached a sermon last Thursday, a week ago Thursday. Left the CCU where my dad was and went to preach a funeral of a woman who had been pretty much an invalid for the last 23 years. And I chose as a text for that sermon from the book of Luke chapter 13, verse 11. Listen to these words. This was really a miracle that Jesus really did. Behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years. It says she was bowed and could in no way raise herself up. Behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, He called her to Him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And He laid His hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Now again, they jumped on Jesus because He did this on the Lord's Day. My goodness gracious, He comes back to them and said, Which one of you doesn't feed your ox on the Lord's Day? Is it not all right for me to loose this woman whom Satan had bound these 18 years? It was a miracle that really happened, and some were impressed. I imagine that woman was impressed. And some ridicule Jesus. There's always somebody that hates Jesus. But if you love Him, this is a good story. This really happened, but let me apply that story. Let me spiritualize a little bit here, and maybe I'm not taking too much liberty by doing this. Behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years. I don't know who this woman was back in Jesus' day, but I'd known Jan Moore for a long time. She's the woman I preached the funeral for. She had a spirit of infirmity 23 years. Her dear husband, he's in poor health, but he'd stuck with her all that time. And now she was gone. This woman, which had a spirit of infirmity, let me say 23 years, and was bowed together, and she was, and could in no wise lift up herself. There was no cure for her problem. And she'd been that way for 23 years. And she had laid there, all but helpless, a significant part of that time. And when Jesus saw her, Jesus knew she'd been there all those 23 years. He didn't just all of a sudden say, "Well, my goodness, where'd you come from?" That wasn't the way it was. She had waited her time. She had waited her turn, if I could say it that way. Remember the man that waited 38 years and the man that waited until he was of age and the women that waited 4 days. She'd waited 23 years for one moment in time. And a week ago Sunday, Jesus looked down and saw her in a special way. When Jesus saw her, He called her to Him. Isn't that cool? Some of you are shaking your heads. You know what that means. He called her to Him that day, a week ago Sunday. He said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." He called Jan Moore to Him after 23 years. When Jesus saw her, He called her to Him and said unto her, "Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity." Wow. You're free. Not only can you walk, you can fly. Wouldn't that be neat to fly? She flew away into the arms of Jesus. She crossed the river, and He was there. And she's got no more infirmity. She's where everything's just right. "Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity." Whatever bothers you, one day you're going to be loosed from it when He calls. Isn't that awesome? And He laid His hands on her. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon the face of the one who saved me by His grace, when He takes me by the hand. He laid His hands on her and He took her to paradise. He laid His hands on her and immediately. That thief looked to Jesus and said, "Lord, remember me when you get your kingdom." That was kind of a corny thing to say, wasn't it? Didn't look to me like Jesus was going anywhere, was he? Well, he was nailed to a cross, and all of a sudden a thief that had been mocking Jesus just a few moments before, he now looks at him and calls him Lord. And said, "Remember me when you get to your kingdom." And I think he knew he was the king going to that kingdom, and he was the one in charge. He said, "When you get there, don't forget about me." How did Jesus answer that request? "Today. Today. You're going to be with me in paradise." That doesn't sound bad, does it? That's immediately. That's, as Paul said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's Enoch when he walked with God and he was not, for God took him. You're down here 1 minute and all of a sudden you're not, because God takes you. That's not a bad plan, is it? When we look at it from heaven's point of view, it's not a bad plan. It's a great plan. Immediately. He laid his hands on her. He took her by the hand, and immediately she was made straight. Isaiah chapter 40 said Jesus will make the crooked places straight. He can straighten out whatever's crooked in this world. And she was made straight. And what'd she do at that point? Glorified God. What's Jan Moore doing at this point? Well, I reckon she's glorifying God. That's what seems to me like going on up there. She's singing a new song about the Lamb who was slain and by His blood has redeemed us out of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue under heaven. That's the greatest miracle of all. We have proof miracles. We have soul miracles that help us on the inside. But we've got the greatest miracle that Jesus, by His blood, has bought us, His people, from every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue under heaven. An eternal holy plan of God instituted before time and brought to completion at the end of time. And we're all going to be there. One day is going to be our day. And immediately, we'll be in paradise. Well, that's not a bad plan, is it? And then one day, that's our souls, but one day He's going to come back and shout, here comes all these dusty bodies up. And somebody in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 say, how can the dead be raised? Well, that's not our business to know how. It's just our business to know it's so. And it's real. And He is the one. And no need to look for somebody else. Whatever your problem is, whether your problem is life or death, sometimes one of them is about as big as a problem as the other. But whatever your problem is, neither one of them can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Aren't you thankful to know a God who's able to work miracles? Amen. Miracles that are proof of who He is that He gave us when He was here. The miracle of His own resurrection that without a doubt tells us who He is. And we don't need any other sign than that. But then those little soul miracles through a day when you're troubled and He touches your heart and you just feel good in the midst of feeling bad. That's weird to say that. But I can tell some of y'all know what that feels like because you smile when I say it. That you can feel good in the midst of feeling bad. And that's a miracle. Thank God for those little moments when He touches us. And thank God for the glorious moment when He'll touch us with His hand and take us to glory. God bless you. I'll tell y'all what. You good afternoon listeners. And I appreciate it. Thank you a bunch. God bless you. Bless you, brother.